么？Thank you. Wow, it's good to see y'all back this morning. No, this is tonight, isn't it? So far. Well, it's good to be here. Got to kind of get warmed up, ready to preach, ready to go, get my voice, ready to go. Let's see if I got it. Hey, poor! You don't have to be poor anymore! Jesus is here! Hallelujah! 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 I just want you to feel home. You know what? You don't have to be poor, because tonight we're going to talk about the riches that are ours in the mystery. And so, you see, that had something to do with what I was teaching. I wasn't just, you know, I didn't think about it till after I did it, but it did. Open your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, as always, you're so good to us. We just stand in amazement at your grace and your love toward us. We thank you for the greatest gifts one could ever receive, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the gift of the abundant life through the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that as we spend some time in your word today, that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, would just make these things real to each one of us today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, we're not here yet, but we're going there. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's your logical thing. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Great verse. The only thing is, part of the mystery is how you do this. And I grew up, and I heard everything from people making fun of yield. That is a bright light, folks. Jesus is the light of the world. But, you know, yield. You watch TV preachers today, and they're always talking about this. But they never tell you how to do it. And what we're going to see tonight is how you do this is the mystery in the New Testament. And so this morning we looked at a couple of passages. And we looked at Mark 1:12. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. Our verb there is ekbalo. And that's the NIV translation. I put several translations here. English Standard Version says the Spirit immediately drove. So you see the same verb is translated to send or to drive. Herman and I had this unique experience. We were always taught the Greek language is the most exact language in the world. Is that right, Herman? You know? I wish that were true. Yeah, you know what my first clue was? Yes. My first clue that it wasn't quite that exact is when, like, Kittle has 162 pages on one word. You see? It's like English. The meaning of the word is determined by its context and by the author's meaning use. Is that right? He drove him out. New American Standard impelled him to go out into the wilderness. I like that. drove, impelled, whatever the case may be. Now, when we're filled with the Spirit, and I put that up here, yeah, we're led by the Spirit, we're impelled by the Spirit, we're driven by the Spirit, and what He does is He drives us from where we are to where He wants us to be. You know, a lot of times people say, I wonder where God wants me geographically. And believe it or not, they have whole seminars on how you can learn this. Okay? Or, one time, here's how this guy determined where God wanted him, this couple. And they lived in Massachusetts. Now, I found all this out. I was pastoring in Vegas at the time, and at the 7-Eleven Bible Church, and it was great. We had an all topless choir and 2-year-olds, but nevertheless, this couple came, and they would come as we would be singing the last verse of the last song we were going to sing. They would come in and sit in the back. As soon as I closed in prayer, boom, they're gone. They came 4 or 5 weeks in a row. I'd ask people, do you know? Yeah, no, nobody knew. So one day I said, told somebody, I said, look, when I get to this morning, if that couple's there, I'm going to have you close in prayer. I'm going to run out the back door and see if I can catch them, see who they are. So I had John close in prayer. There was an exit out of the auditorium. I ran out of that exit. It opened up right to the parking lot. They were getting in their van. And I ran out, hey, wait a minute. Start talking to them. First thing they told me, we've been coming 5 or 6 weeks. You're the first person to speak to us. We had already decided if nobody spoke to us today, we weren't coming back. Let me tell you. You know, spiritual love, sometimes it has to look for weird people. And we, you know, we grew up this thing of privacy. You don't talk to people. People like to be spoken to, welcomed. They don't like 27 people coming up, and you know. And so I got talking to them. They had grown up Irish Catholic. Had tried become Jehovah's Witnesses. From there, they converted to Judaism. From there, something else. And they just couldn't find what they were looking for. And so they said, well, maybe our problem is we're living in the wrong city. So they put a map of the United States. It's getting back to being guided. They put a map to the United States on a wall and got a dart. Got back. And they said, wherever this dart lands, we're going to go to the closest city. They threw the dart, and it landed close to Las Vegas, and so they came to Las Vegas. You know, this was a horrible story. Now somebody's going to say, now I know how to be led by the Spirit. But, see, God works in weird ways. And they had tried Mormonism after they got here, to Vegas. That didn't work. A couple other things. And they decided, well, let's go to Bible church. They came to our church. They came back after I spoke to them and accepted Christ. Boom. But see, how do I know where God wants me to be? You say, well, with a dart. You know how? You know what? God drove them from Massachusetts by bringing into their lives misery, not bad circumstances per se, just they were just empty. Because they had a hunger for Jesus, didn't know it. And moved them to Vegas, of all places. You know, very few people say, where should I go to find Jesus? Las Vegas. You know? I mean, there were ministries there. There was a ministry. I tried to be an assistant to the guy, but my wife wouldn't let me. He witnessed to the showgirls. They had a whole article, a whole page, and he had to go into their dressing rooms for a year before he could start this ministry so he could get used to speaking to them while they were naked. And I thought, that man obviously needs a helper. But my wife wouldn't let me go. She's a legalist. But you know what? When that man threw the dart, no doubt in my mind, the Spirit guided it right where he wanted it. We're going to see there's a better way to be guided. Okay? But God moves us to where he wants us to be, not necessarily where we want to be. A lot of times you want to go somewhere, it's all the Spirit's moving me. The Spirit turns to Jesus and said, did you move? I didn't move. Did you move? No, I didn't move. No, I didn't move. Jim Beam was the Spirit. Driven from what we are doing to what the Spirit wants us to be doing. He drives us. He pulls us. He pushes us. And as we saw this morning, that He's either driving us when we're walking with Him, He's leading us, driving us, guiding us towards Jesus and a greater intimacy with Him. When we're out of fellowship, walking in sin. Yes, I see some of you know how to walk in sin. Hallelujah. We're walking in sin. I can have fun with y'all. I try to be on my best behavior in the morning. I was good this morning, wasn't I? But we're walking in sin. The Holy Spirit now is driving us back to Himself so that we'll trust Him. You see what I mean? So He can carry us back to Jesus. So He's always pulling us, pushing us, driving us, drawing us. He's always working on us. Always. This guy says that Mark 1:12 is a special case. The Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. Jesus stands entirely under the powerful impetus of the Spirit. Hey, that's where we all need to be. Where we're standing under the powerful impetus of the Holy Spirit. And he starts right away. And everything revolves around the cross. And what God the Holy Spirit wants us to have, two things. He wants us to have righteousness, eternal life. But the problem is, as we well know, we're born in the slave market of sin. Romans 5:12, we're born dead. Well, what happened? Isaiah 53:6, all sin imputed to Christ on the cross, paid in full. And I show this to you people because I know you know this, but this is one of the most important things that you can know. All of your sin is paid for. When you believe that, you understand that, it changes your Christian life. Otherwise, you're trying to make up for sin. Man, I lost my salvation. I sinned. See? I haven't sinned those big sins, but I have sinned a lot of little ones. How many little ones make up to a big one? Then I'm gone. You see what I mean? Man, all sin's been paid for. When I sin, I can go back to God. And what's He doing? He's standing there with His arms open. Come unto me. Let me give you a hug because I love you. You're my kid. It's not. If He hadn't paid for all sin, He might be standing there with a whip, a paddle, a club. You see? That's so important just to know that one little thing. So, when we trust Christ, we have eternal life. We're born again, 1 John 5:11 and 12, Galatians 2:16. And at that time, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into union with Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Acts 1:5. We have righteousness. We're justified. We have the life. We're sealed by the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1:22. And now here's the whole secret. How are we going to live? And the whole idea here is so that our life equals our position. We are righteous. That's how God sees us. We need to live a righteous life. And that's what Romans 12 is all about. The problem is, we don't know how. How do we live a righteous life? Where do we go? Because sometimes we're going to sin. And so what do we need to do? Faith. We go right back. Wait a minute. How was I saved? I was saved by faith in Christ. Now I just need faith in the Spirit. John 6:29. Trust the one whom God sent. Boom. Now, Colossians 2:6. Our position and our experience are the same. That's what the Christian life is all about. So that I am living as who I am. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is declared righteous, and who's living a righteous life. Now, the only other thing is, what is a righteous life? Well, you turn on the TV, you'll find out. I see some of you ladies wearing makeup. Oh, Jesus never wore makeup. No, he probably didn't. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Go that down, yeah. Well, we have all these weird deals. What's a righteous life? You know, here's the problem. We equate a righteous life with certain things, and then we assume if we don't do those things, we're righteous. No. Yeah, we'll go back to the normal things. Well, a righteous life. Do you serve God, living a righteous life? Yeah. But it's a result of. But what do? We want to say, when I say we, that's editorial we. I'm speaking mainly of Herman. We want to say, well, if you're to be righteous, you have to serve God. See how we put the cart before the horse? Well, to be righteous, you have to witness. Well, to be righteous, you got to give. We need that seed faith money. You know? No. Those are the results of the effects of living a righteous life. It's not how. That's what. That's just normal thing. So the Holy Spirit, all I wanted you to see here is the Holy Spirit's always working. How did you get to the cross? Holy Spirit took you. Do you realize that? Sometimes I talk to people who are a little bit older when they got saved. You know, 40, 50. Steve ever gets saved, we'll talk to him. You know, and they'll tell you, when after they were saved, they can look back and they can see things that happened in their life that God was bringing them to the cross. But it didn't make sense then. But after they were saved, because one day they woke up at the foot of the cross and said, how in the world did I get here? And they trusted Christ as Savior. Holy Spirit's working, pulling. If He weren't working on the unbeliever, none of us would be saved. Not just in explaining the gospel, but in drawing us to Christ. So, let's go now. I think, just review this. When we're walking in the Spirit, we're going somewhere, we'll be driven somewhere, such as learning God's Word. Here we are, right today, learning God's Word. And I'll just review. Spirit drives us to the Word, drives us to pray, drives us to the local church, drives us to serve. Okay? Now, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Let's see how this works. I can put this right here. I wish. Oh, no wonder I couldn't see. I got the wrong glasses on. Where am I? This is great. It's too far away for me to see without my glasses, but it's not close enough. Okay. Verse 1. I'll just have to read. My dad used to complain my dad used to complain that they were making the hand smaller on the watch. He couldn't see. Made them shorter. Okay. Paul says, verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I'm having on your behalf. He's praying for them. Laodicea and in Colossae. Probably 10, 15 years or so after Paul wrote this letter to Colossae, volcano erupted, Colossae was destroyed, never really rebuilt. But you know what? That little church was important to God and important to Paul. We have a whole letter. It's one of the most important letters in the Bible. And he says, I'm praying, and it's a struggle. It's a fight. The word that he uses for struggle here is when you're fighting a wild animal in the arena. The Romans sometimes would put Christians in the arena with, I know what I'm going to do, with lions or bears, and they fought them. Now, I was thinking about this. I'd just be willing to bet you that when you're standing in the middle of the arena and they're fixing to let a lion or a bear out and you're going to fight it, that's not a time for daydreaming. It's a time for concentration. We don't have time to go there, but you can look it up later. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul uses the same word. He fought against wild animals in Ephesus. I think Paul was in the arena. He lived. You're always saying of this little guy, you're not very strong. I don't know if it was a bear or a lion. It doesn't make any difference to me. The only person I know that could kill bears was Davy Crockett or Daniel Boone. I can't remember which. But that's the kind of struggle it was. He's praying. What he's telling us is, man, this is intense prayer. He's concentrating on this. And it's on behalf of those who are in Laodicea and for all of those who have not personally seen my face. Now, verse 2. What's he praying? Here's what he's praying. That your heart, your inner self, your entire self may be encouraged, may receive encouragement. My goodness, it's a aorist tense of the verb parakaleo. The Holy Spirit is a parakletes, the one who comes alongside and offers encouragement and aid. This is the verb that you'll receive encouragement. Having been knit together in love. Having been knit together by means of love. Let's see if I have... I've got that. There we go. The word means to come together, to bring together, to join, unite, figuratively of Christians as part of Christ's spiritual body, the church, in the passive voice, as it is here in our this dictionary, to put together different personalities and people to become one. Wow. Here we are, a little local church. And Paul says, since we've been knit together by means of love, that's to be a source of encouragement. Because the knit together is an aorist participle, precedes the action here. What knits us together to make us a team? It's spiritual love. Do you get that? Because, you know, there are weird people that come to these churches. Okay? You know what I mean. You know who I'm talking about. See? And it doesn't mean that we're just all buddies. We all like doing the same thing. Because we don't. See? Some people are weird. They don't like to hunt. They don't like to fish. That's okay. They can still be saved. That's grace. You see that? Spiritual love from the power of the Spirit knits us together, different personalities, so we become one and we function as a local church. Part of the body. Function efficiently. That's so important. We'll get there. Having been knit together by means of love. Now, notice the word attaining. It's in italics. It's the preposition ace or ice. And it's going toward a goal. Toward the goal that of the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Aha. Paul is talking about that this we're knit together as a family, as a team. And now we're going to encourage one another and we're going to go toward the goal of wealth. Ooh. Yes. Texas Hold'em. No. It's true wealth. Okay? You know, I've heard tell. I don't know this for sure. It's just rumor. Rumor. But I've heard about people that 4, 5, 6 years ago, they had a nice portfolio of stocks, real estate, toilet. Didn't last. The wealth that God's talking about is greater. I know it's hard to believe. Hold on. It's greater than money. Money's not everything. I know it's way ahead of whatever's in second place. Well, it's not everything. This is a spiritual wealth. See, the spiritual has to be more real to us than the physical. That which we can't see has to be more real in our life than the things that we can see. How can that be? Is Jesus Christ real? I'm taking a real chance here. A real chance. Have any of you personally seen Jesus? It's Brian, right? No, what's your name? Brian, yeah. Well, I didn't know if you'd visited that church or just talking about it. Or you didn't visit. Okay. That's a private thing there. Just ask Brian afterwards. It's not private anymore. You haven't seen Jesus. Is he real? Yeah. Is he more real to you than things that you can see? Yeah. He's eternal. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is an eternal relationship, and the benefits go on forever. I've just thought of a new verse. I don't know why God didn't consult me. But just see if you think this will, see if you think this boat will float. What does it profit a person if he gains all the wealth in the world and loses his own soul? What do you think? Think that'll float? I put that in the Bible. Oh, it's there. Jesus beats me to everything. Yeah. You know, there's a little truth in there, isn't there? A lot of truth. Yeah. Yeah, I had a whole lot of money. I was worth approximately $100 billion, and then I died and went to hell. I can't even buy air conditioning. It's not eternal. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Who do you think's having the best time today? Yeah. So, having been knit together by means of love toward all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Paul's talking about a wealth he wants us to have, and it comes from understanding. Oh, there's our word, sunesis, the comprehend thing, intelligence, acuteness, shrewdness. The word denotes the ability to understand concepts and see the relationships between them. Sunesis. Putting stuff together. Putting stuff together. You learn this, you learn that, you learn this, you learn that. You start putting stuff together and you say, holy cow! I see a whole concept. Wow! And that's what the Holy Spirit people does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. I'm a little confused there. You're learning the Word. And the Holy Spirit takes this concept, and that concept, and that concept, and this concept, and He mixes them together, and all of a sudden you've got something beautiful. You got wealth. And Paul's talking about the most important wealth that there is in Scripture. Comes from the full assurance of putting this together, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Got that? Then you look in your English, that is in italics. Which means we weren't sure how to do that, so we just put it in there. Sometimes it's correct because you're going from Greek to English. Sometimes it's best to leave stuff out. Because when you translate, it should be a translation, not an interpretation. Are you with me? That is, not there, God's mystery, Christ. Now, God's mystery, Christ. I'm going to show you this, and it'll explain everything, and we can go home. Let me get my stuff, I'll go with you. Getting deep in here. Get your feet up off the ground. Now, we're just interested right here. Here's the preposition, ice. The full knowledge of the mystery. What does he want us to have? The full knowledge. Epinosis. Epinosis. See, gnosis, I know this, I know that, I know this. Epinosis is, I can use what I know. You see the difference? I can apply it. Use it. I know that 5 take away 3 is 2. I go to the store and I buy $3 worth of stuff. And I give the cashier $5. I know 5 take away 3 is 2. I should get $2 worth of change. Do you see that? That's epinosis. I want you to have full knowledge of the mystery, mysterion. I thought I had some stuff about mystery. Yes, I do. Let me look at mystery and we'll go back. Well, I better go back here. I put that in the wrong place. That's okay. Of the mystery, then we have definite article, God, genitive case, Christo, genitive case. I want you to have full knowledge of the God, full knowledge of the mystery, the God, Christ. That's how it is in the Greek. Now you understand it. I'm just going to... Mysterion, here's a long technical definition. The verbal root is moo, make an inarticulate sound, speaking to... I see that. With closed lips, keep one's mouth shut. I could preach that. It refers to the content of the cultic ceremony, which is ineffable because it's inaccessible to discursive reason. Maybe it is. The initiate does not participate in the sacred event of a rational cognitive level, Matthean, but rather is taken to a deeper level of experience. It's New Age. Ain't nothing new, folks. Okay, here's the word. They had all these cults, ancient Greek culture, societies, secret societies. They were only a secret from the uninitiated. Once you became a perfected one, you'd gone through the initiation, you knew the secrets of the mystery. And so they took you into the society, and they taught you the mysteries, and you could never tell them to anybody else. Once you knew the mystery, now you were a perfected one, and you could partake in the ceremonies. Paul takes the word and uses it for his own meaning. The idea behind mystery in the New Testament is really truth revealed, but only to a certain few. Are you with me? So this is a mystery. Here's just what it gets down to it. That which transcends normal understanding. That's a mystery. Did you get that? Paul wants us to have a full, comprehensive knowledge of a mystery which transcends normal understanding. Admit to you. If I can't learn it on my own, someone who could teach it to me? Who will show me? Oh, the Holy Spirit. He's our initiator. Got that? Isn't that cool? But we'll see. Now, the mystery of God, Christ in whom, now this whom can be which, what, whatever. I'm going to translate it which, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see verse 3? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this mystery, in this mystery are hidden all the treasures. Now, let me ask you a question here. Going back, our mystery can be God. Is God a mystery in the New Testament? Huh? No. Is he a mystery in the Old Testament? Well, how about Christ? Is he a mystery in the New Testament? Was he a mystery in the Old Testament? No. Levitical. Who was at the 1 o'clock class? You know. Christ is not the mystery. God's not the mystery. Something else is the mystery. And that's the mystery. What's the mystery? That didn't even make sense to me. That makes sense to you. You got a problem. The mystery is something different than God or Christ. They are the source of the mystery. See, that's the genitive of source. They're the source. They're not the mystery. Paul says, I am praying. Let me tell you, guys, I haven't had this much intensity since I was in Ephesus and they were fixing to let the bear out. I prayed. Intense prayer. Praying that that bear would be saved. Of course, you know that story. The bear was saved. He said, Dear Lord, I give you thanks for this food, which I'm about to partake. This is intense. He wanted them to understand the mystery. He wanted us to understand the mystery. Now look. His prayer is to God for us. His prayer is not so much that we'll understand the mystery. His prayer is, God, let me explain the mystery. God said, no, it's a mystery, Paul. Yeah, but I want to tell him this is great stuff. No, it's a mystery. Yeah, but they... No. Can you see that? Well, maybe in a minute you will. Look here. Jesus talked about mysteries. He said to you, it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it is parable, so they see and may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Romans 11:25. Paul says, I don't want you, brethren, to be stupid of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Christ, to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So it's a word used. And it's a truth that's withheld. But it's for us to know. You got that? Mystery, truth withheld, but we need to know it. And God wants us to know it. Here's verse 3. The mystery is spiritual love, people. Okay? That's the mystery. It's in this verse. You just have to look for it. You say, I don't see it. I mean, verse 2. And the hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together by means of love. Okay? So the mystery is spiritual love, which fits together different personalities and people in the local church to become one, are hidden from those who have eyes to see. Hidden for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, all the treasures of wealth, of wisdom, and knowledge, i.e., how to walk in love. How? By simply trusting the one who saves you from the power of sin and forms Christ in you. The mystery Paul wants us to understand is how to love as Christ loved, is how to be filled with Spirit. Do you see that? That's the mystery. You see it or you don't? Is that a C or a question? Okay, good. You don't have your glasses on. They say miracles don't happen. Okay? Now, we could look at verse 6. We have a clue. Okay? Let me tell you. This verse 6 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Great verse. It's right there with John 6:29, which the Holy Spirit gave Jesus permission to use. Okay? How do we do these works? That's simple. Trust the one whom God sent. How do we say? Trust the one whom God sent. The work, Jesus said, is to trust the one whom God sent. He sent me to save you. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to deliver you from the power of sin so you can love as Christ loved. Love as I love. That's the secret. I hope you get this. It cost Paul hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and maybe days and weeks on his knees to get God to finally say, okay, you can tell him this.
Paul, now this is just my speculation, okay? I like to think about these things. Paul said, holy cow, God. They won't be able to get it. God says, Paul, did you get it? Well, yeah, but you got it. Yeah, I got it. Who showed it to you? Well, the Holy Spirit showed it to you. But yeah, are they? Paul, don't you think the Holy Spirit can show them? Well, yeah, but I mean, I just, okay. You're the boss. I'm the one that's writing about, you know, placing myself under orders to you. I hate it when what I write, I have to live. So we have the clue. Now, verse 3, it's hidden. And I love it. It's, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In which, in this mystery of how to love as Christ loved, there's where all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Did you get that? See, the word hide means to conceal. It is something purposely hidden by another. A mystery right out of the dictionary. Isn't that cool? Some of you think it is. I thought it was. So we're moving right almost to our verse. Am I going to get there? I'm going to get close. So he says, I say this. Let's go back to verse 3. In which, what? The mystery of how to love as Christ loved. You see the mystery? Are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, putting things together, and knowledge. Wow. I don't know. Is spiritual love a pretty valuable commodity in the local church? Yeah. You know why churches split? No love. There are several things that I regret in my life. Two or three. And one of the biggest is this, so you'll know what a boring life I lived. Is, I think it was Christianity Today, 20, 25 years ago, they came out with this article on why churches split. And, I mean, there were doctrinal issues, big doctrinal issues. I understood after I read them. Like, one church split because at a church barbecue, one guy got a bigger slice of barbecue than someone else. Well, that's certainly reason for church split. Another reason they gave, the church split, is because they were having... I'm sorry I'm using all these examples and y'all are celebrating communion. Potluck. And they were having a potluck, and a visitor to the church, now this is love, a visitor to the church brought a dish in which she used Cool Whip when the ladies in that church whipped cream. And when one of the ladies realized it was Cool Whip, she grabbed the dessert and threw it down the sink. Now, your pastor can, he'll be able to explain to that whether or not that was an act of love, okay? And the church split. Do you see? The church is split over color of carpet, color of the paint on the wall. They don't split over like superlapsarianism or infralapsarianism. No. I'm just amazed. Well, this church split for eternal security. No. They all have to do with just asinine, stupid things. And no, aren't those the things that bother us? Aren't they? Of course, we're not going to say yes. When we're walking in love, move right on. I mean, when you get right down to it, who cares if it's Cool Whip or homemade whipped cream or whatever? spiritual love of people is a valuable asset. Keeps you. People complain they don't have friends. It's spiritual love, maybe, that keeps me from saying, I know you, I understand why. What I'm amazed at is anybody at all would like you. Spiritual love. Because, you know, sometimes when you have friends, you do things that kind of tick you off. Or they do. I never would, but my friends do things that... They don't need to practice spiritual love with me. I need to practice it with them. Because I'm just almost perfect. As I've told you, humility is my greatest asset. Yeah, well, you see how we work? Whoa. Let there be light. Wealth! That's what we're talking about. Good. Look at verse 4. Paul says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. The word delude, it's a present middle subjunctive. They may, maybe they will, maybe they won't. Middle voice here is to your detriment. And the word means to deceive. With persuasive argument. That's an argument that sounds great. But it's bull. That's half a word. Are you with me? Did I say that? Corn is the other half. I have to finish up tonight since I won't be here tomorrow. Couple examples come to my mind. Here's a persuasive argument. If you read much of R.C. Sproul, do you know who I'm talking about? Calvinist. I believe he has one of the greatest minds of our time. I mean, this guy is a thinker. Very intelligent. And he can just take a false doctrine and just teach it and weave it, and it sounds logical, but it's poop. See? False doctrine. Where I come from, now, in where do I live? Arizona. Just kind of left me there for a minute. One of the false doctrines that sounds so logical, and they use Jesus. And basically, you too can become God. And you just work hard. And you be a good person. And have good character. And you're honest. And you'll just move up the totem pole until you're God. And as the founder of their religion said, as God was once man, so too shall man become God. Joe Smith said that. He did. See? And if you listen to their doctrine, it sounds great. You listen to other... I'm an apostle. See? People fall for that. They're deceived. And in every one of these that I've found, it all goes back to law. They're deceived away from grace and simple faith into some work system, some law system. You read a little further in this verse. Look at, this is not where we're going today. Look at verse 13 and 14. When you were dead in your transgressions, that's Colossians 2:13. when you were dead in your transgressions and circumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Having forgiven. Aorist, middle, participle. Now we have another participle. Having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us. Every time that word decrees is used, almost every time, it's used for an ordinance or law. On the cross, Jesus Christ canceled out the law. Not just all of our sins, but law. What are we doing going back under law? It's been canceled. Paul says, I want you to understand spiritual law because somebody's going to come along and deceive you, and you're going to go back under law, and you're going to be into do and do and do and do and do and do. And when you have do and do and do and do, you know what you have? Do. Is it okay to say do here? Okay. If it's not, I take it back. When people have heard the teaching of how just to live by simply taking the Holy Spirit by faith and trusting Him and living your life that way, and they turn it down, that's so amazing to me. Now, you know what I've had people tell me? That's too easy. I say, did you ever tell somebody about Jesus? And sometimes the answer is yes. And did you ever give somebody gospel presentation? And all you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ died personally for your sins and you go to heaven. That's just too easy. I said, yeah, I've had people tell me that. You know what? It didn't make any sense to you when they told you that, and what you're telling me doesn't make any sense to me. What do you mean it's too easy? That's why they call it grace. God did all the work. Well, you know, I got most of salvation prepared for you. Just, you know, get in there and just kind of, you know, we work as hard as we can, and we get up as high as we can across the wall, and we can't go any further. Then God comes along and just gives us a little shove the rest of the way. Grace. Because after all, God helps those who help themselves. You know what? In Romans, Paul says, it was by works, it's not by grace. It was by grace, it ain't by works. When you add works to grace, it's not grace. You add works to salvation, you're not saved by grace. Guess what? If you're not saved by grace, you're not saved. When you add works to the filling of the Spirit, it ain't grace. But what happens? That's just too simple. I can't believe that. Well, how could that be true? Because dear old Dr. So-and-so, nobody knew more doctrine, and he was a man of God, and he never taught me that. So it can't be right. Oh. Can't argue with that, can you? I think, now this is just what I think, and with what I think and $5, you can get a cup of coffee at Starbucks. Okay, I just think, remember the couple I told you about from Massachusetts? They were hungry for truth. And when you're hungry for truth, and you see it, you say, Shazam, that's truth! Hallelujah! Some people aren't hungry for truth. They're hungry for something that they can agree with that they've already got a mindset on. I've already decided how my God should look. I want you to... I find a God looks like that. I got Him. See? And when they hear truth, it doesn't match what they want. And they reject it. And when they reject it, they're easily deceived. Very easily. What Paul say? He said, you better understand this mystery of how to walk in love, which I'm going to give you a clue in verse 6, and just think about how you were saved. And if you'll think about how you were saved, you'll know how you're going to walk. And if you don't, you're not going to get it. Now he goes on, verse 5, for though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see you. You know, every once in a while I get a little glimpse of how you're doing. Word comes back. I want to see you. You know what he wants to see? I want to see, here's my word. I love this. I want to see your good discipline. Oh, boy. I want to see your discipline. Just as soon as I say, I want to see your discipline, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Law works, right? I want to see your discipline. I'm disciplined. I don't do this. I do that. The word is a military term. And what it means, to use your military assets. I get a glimpse of how you're using your assets, which is different than, never mind. And the stability of what? Faith. Your discipline in using faith, which gives you stability. See what he's talking about? I get a glimpse. I hear, man, you're living by faith. We have an asset called faith. Is that right? True or false? Faith has great power. I can't hear you. No! It doesn't have any power! I was saved by the power of faith. No, you weren't. Sorry. You were saved by the power of Jesus Christ. There's power there, people. Omnipotent power. No power in faith. Isn't that right? Huh? You've heard me give my parachute analogy. Make a little parachute out of a hanky. All of us guys have made one, right? Get up in the airplane, 15,000 feet, got my parachute. I jump out. Do I have faith? Do I? Yeah. It's strong faith, isn't it? Yeah. And my parachute opens. There's only one small problem. I don't slow down till the third bounce. Now look, you think I'm laying on the ground. And part of me's there and there and there. And someone comes and says, you know, he just didn't have enough faith. No, he had the wrong object. See? A lot of people have faith. They got the wrong object. You don't think people who are keeping the law for spirituality have faith? You bet your sweet bippy they do. They're trusting the law. They'd be better off with a little parachute, 12,000 feet. Because at least you'd find truth quickly. Get to heaven, you say, Jesus, my parachute didn't work. Said, law didn't either, bud. Worked better than the law. Law kills you. That parachute was law. You're trusting the law. Another whole sermon. Do you see that? What are our asset that we have is faith. We need the proper object. Salvation, Jesus Christ. spirituality, duh, the one who makes us spiritual, God the Holy Spirit. In order to be declared righteous, we trust Jesus Christ. Live a righteous life, you trust the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you a little secret, folks. When you're walking by the Spirit, He's pouring out His fruit in you, and that looks good to God. It's righteous fruit. Does that make sense? And you're walking in love, and you're knit together, and that's what's going to keep your group together. And that's what's going to encourage one another. And that's what you're going to use to encourage people out here a little bit in the periphery to come. And that's what's going to encourage you to encourage people who are working with youth. Leslie, when I said sharp people, Leslie thought I was talking about her. I meant little. Young and short. No, that didn't come out right. under five. And teenagers. Meet those people. Okay, tomorrow night we'll start verse 6 and we'll be in Romans 12. Father, thanks for this time. Make it real to us. In Christ's name, amen. And give us the 7 minutes, 5 minutes I kept us over with. God just spoke to me. He said He'd give it back to you in eternity.